You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, three keys to perseverance. He says in verse 1, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. And now he's referring back to these issues of conscience that we talked about last week from Romans 14. Some people unwilling because of conscience to eat meat because meat was sacrificed to idols, and they confused that with idolatry. And Paul had a whole discussion of that that we outlined last time. And he says, we must not please ourselves. We should help those do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't please himself, as the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things, he says, were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us perseverance and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So may God, who gives this perseverance and encouragement, help you be the same mind with each other as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a couple times he mentions this really important issue of perseverance. And there are three things about it that we want to tease out from our passage here. The first is that to really persevere, that is to say, to meet challenges victoriously and to have challenges actually shape us in ways that are going to enable us to be more effective in our Christian life and as servants of God, that perseverance requires an outward focus. He says we must not live to please ourselves. It's just plain enough, isn't it? A couple things about that. First, that we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. So there are issues of conscience, like we talked about last time, over which Christians differ. And certainly that is true in our day. Certainly that is true in your home church and maybe in your family as well. Things like what is appropriate social distancing, the use of masks, things like that. People of real conscience differ on these things. And how do we engage people with whom we differ? Well, according to this passage, we want to respect people whose conscience brings them to a different place than ours. And I think sometimes this can be really frustrating, really difficult. And I've had to kind of wrestle through things that have come up in my extended family and also some of my friends in my own home church whose conscience falls in a different place than mine on some of these issues. And it's real easy to just begin to kind of subtly, even if not outwardly, kind of have an attitude toward people because they are landing in a place that's different than you do on some of these matters of conscience, but which has an effect on your life and the way that you relate. So what do? And I think what Paul is really describing here is that we need to appreciate the underlying motivations of those with whom we disagree. Okay, so we're gonna disagree on what to do about a situation. Masks or no masks. Inside or outside, garages or backyards or whatever it might be. And we're going to have differing opinions, and the importance of Christian maturity is to be able to say, okay, we're at different places, but at a deeper level, we really do agree that the underlying motivations that everyone has on this issue is to keep one another safe, to keep themselves safe, to be a robust witness to Christ, to neighbors who are looking on and seeing these gatherings and so forth. So really to consciously work hard at voicing those areas in which we agree is super important, because otherwise we'll just kind of react to the surface level disagreements that we have, and that really creates disunity. Then he says, we should help others do what's right and to build them up in the Lord. And so here It's not just that we have disagreements with others and that we need to understand them. That is true, but more so still, there's a positive engagement that we want to maintain with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To build them up means that we, in this environment, that we're going to have to be patient, that we are going to have to endure. Late Friday, I did some study with a friend of mine, Dave, and we were reading through a book and really focused on aspects of Christian love from 1 Corinthians 13. I thought, how appropriate it is to think about love is patient, love is kind, love endures all things and hopes all things. How relevant that is to how complicated our lives are in the present. It's not just that we want to not be offending one another. It's that we want to take this time to, as best as we are able, under the difficult circumstances in which most people are living, to move towards them in a way that's patient, where we give each other some space, where we're willing to endure disagreements, even misunderstandings and things like that, but to stay in the relationship. Because that is going to enable us to maintain bonds. It's going to enable us to practice grace with one another, which actually feeds and builds these relationships so that we can continue to be working together, striving toward the same ends during this very difficult moment in which God has important work for us to do. And so in that light, Paul turns to the example of Christ and he says, even Christ didn't live to please himself. And there's something I think in this for us to consider. That, you know, what do we mean by selflessness? That's what we're being called here to do, is to follow the example of Christ. Christ endured a lot of hostility against him. Christ endured a lot of misunderstanding. The people around Christ never wore masks, you know? So there are all kinds of problems going on with Christ. And yet, it says, he just didn't live to please himself. The focus was always out there. And that means a few things to us. First, I think it means that the needs of others actually have a claim on our lives. That's right. Your brother or sister who is in need has a right as a child of God and as a part of the family of God to our attention, to our resources. Not that they've earned it, but because they are family, we generously and graciously give. The needs of the people around us, we should be motivated to move toward. And it's moving toward the needs of other people that we lose that preoccupation with self. He said to say that the greatest challenge of isolation is to actually begin thinking effectively about people other than ourselves. You know, that's what I have found, that my desire to zealously move towards other people has been significantly challenged during this last year. I don't think I'm alone in that. I think most of us find that the effort that it takes to connect face to face and to have an enduring conversation that really is substantial with someone is way deeper. And we begin to kind of retreat into our own feelings, our own situation, maybe our own disappointments. And yet that's never going to produce perseverance. That's going to break up a community of God's people into individual households and even individuals within that household. And in that sense, we'll really lose traction in one another's lives. So the challenge here is not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. That's the challenge. Who are we thinking about? Whose needs and concerns are occupying our thoughts? And not just that it ends with thinking about other people, but more particularly that we have a goal-centered, measurable commitment to people. The only way to really, in an effective way, live outside of ourselves, put the needs of other people above our own, and in that way, preserving and persevering through the kind of adversity that we face, is if we are saying to ourselves, this is Sunday night, It's sort of, for most of it's the beginning of our week. Why not go home tonight and get out a piece of paper or whatever people do to communicate to themselves these days and say, okay, here's some people in my life that the Lord keeps putting on my heart, on my mind, who I think maybe could use some encouragement, could use maybe an unexpected simple gift, could use a phone call or something, anything. And just think about, okay, this week is the time to really then move toward those people in concrete ways. And I think that when a community of people led by those who have that sort of burden begins to live that way, it creates that kind of effective community. And so that's what I'm challenging you to do. Go home tonight, jot down the names of two or three people in your orbit, in your home church, in your neighborhood, wherever it is, and just how in a simple way you want to move toward them. Be mindful of them. Let them know you matter to them. You see? And that's how we persevere. When we collapse in on ourselves, we don't persevere. We turn into a kind of a pity party of depression and are overcome by the negative things that really are there. And we just can't stand for that. Not as God's people, not as people who are Christ followers who have Christ as our example. Second, there are inspiring examples that this passage points to, which I think are sometimes super helpful. What does it look like really to flourish in adversity, to really persevere? And so he says in verse 4 that the scriptures give us perseverance and encouragement as we patiently await God's promises. So here, as in Hebrews chapter 11, New Testament authors are going back to the examples of the Old Testament, of people who really embody what does it mean to thrive in difficult circumstances. And getting perspective as we sit on the shoulders of giants and get a different kind of perspective. I love that kind of that metaphor, the shoulders of giants. It comes from a guy named John of Salisbury in the 12th century who said, we are like dwarves sitting on the shoulders of giants, and we see more and things that are more distant than they, not because our sight is superior or because we are taller than they, but because they raise us up and their great stature adds to ours. And I love that. If you have children and you put them on your shoulders, you know, the child just sees the world in a completely different way. And so it is in the life of faith, that as we really embrace the examples of people who have gone before us and who have faced real adversity in a way that was victorious and that made a difference in their life and in their world, well, that's something for us to get alongside as well. For years, I've spent a significant part of my personal study walking through the lives of significant figures in the Old Testament. So this year, my subject is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is awesome in the sense that he is the prophet of lament. And he knows what it's like to endure, and more than endure, actually to prosper under the most gut-wrenching of circumstances. And so I've been trying to figure out what the lessons of lament are. And what does it mean to have, as Jeremiah did, the heart of God during these very complicated and dark days for Judah? And I just am reminded of the introduction, the calling of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, where he says three things that kind of lay out a framework for the whole book. He says, Jeremiah, gird up your loins and speak all that I tell you. And so in that sense, he's talking about you've got a job to do. There's a proclamation. There's a message that I have for my people, and that message is going to come through you. A message that they are not going to be excited to hear and that they will not accept. And so Jeremiah's like, great, you know, sign me up. But God goes on to say a couple other things. First, he gives him a promise. He says, I made you as a fortified city, and they will fight against you, but they will not overcome, for I will deliver you. So this very difficult task I'm calling you to proclaim a message that will not be received, and to generate great hostility against you as a person, that is going to happen, but something even more important is also going to be there, which is my promise to you. I promise to you that though the dangers are great, you will not be defeated by them. And then lastly, he says simply, I am with you. I'm present with you. You're not in this alone. As difficult as your experience is, as trying as your circumstances may be, you're not in it alone. Your life is in a supernatural world over which I am the sovereign Lord. I'm present with you, and I will accomplish all that I intend to accomplish at this moment of history through those like you, Jeremiah, whom I'm calling. And I think, you know, that's super helpful to me. I don't know about you. What do you think? We've got a job to do. The pandemic and everything that has come with it has not changed our calling as a church. We still are the ones with that message of reconciliation with God through Christ to a culture that is more and more fragmented, more and more alienated, more and more, I think, aware of just how lost and lonely they are. That's the opportunity of this dark moment. Will it be difficult? Yes, it will. Oh, yeah. It's really hard to get up off your nice warm couch and get out in that really cold garage or wherever it is that we move toward people to get next to them. But we have the promise that the word of God will not return void. It will accomplish all its purpose, all that God intends for it. So we have those promises. We have the promise that the work that God began in us will be completed in the day of Christ. This is not all there is. And just being fueled by a confidence that God's word is sufficient for us enables us to move forward. And as we take those steps, those risky steps, those difficult steps, those uncomfortable steps, to get outside of ourselves, to be the proclaimers of the good news that God has given to us, then we begin to really sense, you know, God is with me. I feel that supernatural sense of compassion and interest in people. I see in a way that I hadn't seen before just how poignant the connection is between the good news in Jesus Christ and the broken condition of people in our culture today. And so that we are buoyed up by that, we're strengthened by that, and it just enables us to continue on, to carry on. We need to look for inspiration through the people who've gone before us. We want to stand on the shoulders of giants and see more than they were able to see because we live in a privileged moment of time. But to look at their example as something that God intended for us to understand, for us to follow. And then lastly, we want to think about perseverance through a shift in our own thinking. And as he says here in verse 5, may God who gives perseverance and encouragement help you. And how does that help that perseverance, that encouragement come? He says, well, first to be of the same mind with one another. That perseverance means being subject to one another, as Paul will say later in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. That if we are going to persevere, we must persevere together. That's how perseverance works. It's not something that you do on your own. And if we're going to really have that kind of catalytic impact on one another's lives, it means that we're going to have a meeting of the minds. We're going to have to really allow ourselves to be subject to the input of others. And so there's an attitude here that's important, an attitude that seeks counsel. No, not just that we receive counsel, although that's clearly important, but that we seek it. The people know what's going on in our head, right? Because everything, you know, we're all in a fight between our ears for the most part. That's where, you know, the depression sits in, the sense of futility sits in, the lethargy and the, oh, what's the point fits in. It's all in our thought life. And so to really be of the same mind with one another, it means that we have to make a choice to disclose the things that are going on in our thinking to people that we trust. To say, it's been a really hard week. This has been a tough week. All kinds of expectations that I've had have been crushed. I feel more lonely today than I've felt in a long time. Things are not going the way that I want to at home, or whatever it is. And just to seek the comfort that comes from just opening the privacy of your brain to the counsel of people who care enough to engage that, to think about that with you together, to seek counsel and to be soft and approachable. And so just to have that kind of demeanor where, you know, some people are pretty hard to talk to about stuff that everyone knows is true of them. You stick your hand out and you know, bite your hand off. Get near me. Don't be a fool. That's what a fool does. Bites the hand that feeds it. There is this softness of heart, this approachability that comes from a spiritual person who realizes, you know, left to the counsel of my own brain, I am really in trouble, and I want the input of others, and I want to be the kind of person that people feel that they can actually approach and make those observations that are going to be so important in my life. And so to be of the same mind with one another is to seek the other's minds and to be in that place where we're safe as people who can be approached about these things. I think that's really important in these days. And then to seek areas of agreement with one another. To be of one mind means not just that we understand each other, as important as that is, but also that we look for areas that we can collaborate. Where can we agree on a movement forward here in our group? Or in a ministry maybe that we're committed to and involved in. So that's really crucial. And then secondly and lastly, really, he says, then all of you can join together with one voice. And so unity of spirit and purpose is really what's in view here. It's Philippians 2 verse 2. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's the Romans 15 parallel to that thought. And so the idea here is just that if we're going to persevere, it will require not just that we're unified in spirit, just as we've been sort of describing here, of one mind with one another, but also that we are resolute on the same purpose, that we are praying for each other. I just have been, I think, more mindful of the ministry of prayer in this pandemic than I have in really a long time, because we know that it's so much more difficult to get together with people and to have those kind of discussions face to face. But the needs we sense are always there. And so the ability to have a robust habit of intercessory prayer with one another is an important way that we can really be unified in spirit and purpose. And that we join in. And, you know, a lot of us are stuck on Gilligan's Island, you know? And maybe we got the skipper too, but here we are. And we're just, you know, cut off from the rest. It's not helping. It's not helping us. And it is certainly not helping the body of which we are a part. And many of the people in our lives are really struggling in just exactly this way. And we need to be moving out and moving toward. We can't stay on an island. We can't just stand by and watch people in our lives staying out on their islands. We've got to have regular communication. We've got to do whatever it takes to move towards people to really form those bonds that enable us to row the oars in the same direction at the same pace to make real progress for the things that God has called on us to do together during this moment. So I think that this is a great little passage, a reminder about the elements that make up perseverance. An outward focused life. A humility that allows us to learn the lessons of those who have come before. And then to really let God speak to our thinking through his people, through his word, so that we can come together of one mind and in one purpose. And these are the ways that if we are consistent in doing this, that we will emerge out of this pandemic, and someday it will be over. That's right. Someday. And when it does, the important question is going to be, how did God use what many are calling a lost year to his glory and your good? Perseverance. Well, that's it. And here are a couple questions. We don't have to limit ourselves to them, but I think they're really important. Want to ask first, what might be signs that you are just toughing it out or checking out and not really persevering in this time? What are the signs that might indicate that you really are not doing the things that are going to enable you to persevere, or people in your life that you're concerned about? Second, what unique opportunities do we have during this time to build long-term, enduring Christian community? It'd be great if we could have some thought about both of those questions, because those are the things that really show what perseverance is all about.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.